Okay, it's Karen Butak. Thank you so much. Happy Mother's Day. If we haven't met, my name's Barb Kalovig. It's a pleasure to be here to share with you today. My husband, Perry, we've been here at Harvest Church for 16 years this July. So I just want to say thank you so much, Karen Butak, for sharing that. This was interesting. Last October, we were in Israel, and part of that tour, we go out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and Karen was with us on that. We had about 50 people on the boat, and Karen said, you know, before I came here, God spoke to my heart that I was going to minister in dance, and he gave me a song. She never choreographed a dance herself before, and I mean, so graceful. I wish I could do that. And but anyway, I said, okay, let's do it on the boat. So we stopped. The water was like glass. And she ministered that song, and there was not a dry eye on that boat. I mean, even our crew, you know, the tourism group, they're just like, we've never seen anything like this before. It was such a blessing. So exciting things happen when you go to Israel. We're going back in October of 2019. So, I mean, if you want to join us, I always said Israel is, it's not a vacation, it's an education. And, I mean, are there anybody here that's been to Israel with us before? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's several. And I'm sure if you spoke with any one of these people that they would agree. So join us next year. It's just an exciting trip. So anyway, today's Mother's Day. I just want to say thank you to my husband. Normally, me and my husband, we're a very task-oriented person. It's like check, 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 get to go to the checklist. And so part of that checklist was for him to get me a Mother's Day card. And it's usually sitting there Sunday morning on the table with some flowers and it was there last night, I think, check, check, check. He got it up there early. And it was later in the evening. I said, well, I see my card. Can I open it now or do I have to wait till in the morning? And he goes, well, no, go ahead, open it now. And he always picks out cards that say something very meaningful and significant. Me, I just look for the joke of the day to make him blush. But, you know, it was this, and it was heavy. And I thought, oh, my goodness. It's got something in it. I'm thinking, is it gift cards? Is it cash? Or, you know, I know he already got me a great gift. He went shopping for me, or I went shopping and he paid for it. But I thought, oh, there must be more to it. And so I open it up, and inside the card are my Disney Princess Jelly Belly Beans. And so I'm just like, oh, Disney Princess Jelly Belly Beans. I said, oh, this was kind of cute. This is nice. And the next thing he said, let's open it and eat it. And I'm like, wait, these are mine, you know. He got hungry at the checkout. So anyway, thank you, Disney Princess. I'm sure this afternoon we will celebrate and eat some sugar and even have a better day yet. So I'm up here and I got my box of Kleenex because what I'm about to share with you, I can't hardly do it without crying. So I come prepared and weigh my Kleenex. So we'll see. But on this Mother's Day message, I just want to open up with a quote on April 27th. We celebrated the passing and the memorial of a woman of faith, Barbara Pierce Bush. She passed away at age 92. And if you Google her and look at her quotes, I mean, she's got some pretty unusual quotes, and they are pretty amusing. But this one I want to share with you especially because I think it's significant for every one of us in regards to family. And the quote goes on to say, "At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, not winning one more verdict, nor closing one more deal. You will regret the time not spent with a husband, a friend, a child, or a parent." And it is so true. And Barbara Bush, thank you for your words of wisdom. I just really appreciate that. And I've always said one thing about my parenting. I mean, heavens knows, I am so far from perfect mother. But one thing I would have done as a parent, done more, is clean house less and sit on the floor and played with my kids more. I mean, really, I would have gotten over myself and just sat on the floor and played with my kids. My daughter Ashley is excellent at that. Her house can go and she'll play with the kids. And but what she's doing is she's investing time in her children. So happy Mother's Day. But today, everything, the worship, the music has led up to my message title today. It's Miraculous is Our God. Our God is miraculous. And I can't say that over and over. I can never say that too much. The very fact that I'm standing here living a transformed life is a miracle of God. I mean, if you saw where I came from, as many of you would say with your life, my life is a miracle. It is the miraculous transforming power of Jesus Christ who redeemed us with his blood on the cross. And just that fact, just knowing that is miraculous is our God. So we're going to open up with the scripture. Many of you are really familiar with it. It comes from Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And be mindful, God wants to prosper you, to bless you, to cover you. He doesn't want to harm you wherever you're walking through or whatever pain you have. He's not there to harm you. And his plans is to give you hope and a future. He wants to give you hope and a future. So let's just hang on to that one scripture. So this Mother's Day, I just want to say thank you to my mom who loved me. My mom went on home to be with the Lord 10 years ago, just celebrating her. And thank you to my husband, Perry, who loves me unconditionally most of the time. And, you know, I mean, we put conditions on each other all the time. And then we back off and just say, and I look at him sometimes and we're together. And I've never said this to you before, but I look over and I just say, I'm just so grateful that I have a husband whom not only do I love, but that I can trust and respect. And I just honor you, Perry, and I thank you for that. And then, two, my children, Eric and his beautiful wife, Melissa, and Ashley and Jason, who love me because I am their mom. They have no choice. They have to love me, right? And then I got three grandchildren, all girls, Lillian Lee, Audrey Rose, and our most recent blessing, Lauren Elizabeth, whom I'm going to share more about later on this morning in this message. But I do want to open up with Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer, the mother of Samuel. I know my husband, Mother's Day, when I share, he says, "When are you going to share on Hannah?" And but this time, Hannah's prayer has been our prayer. And I'm going to share a little bit about and give you a window, open up a window as to what we have walked through, you know, in our lives as a family. But Hannah's prayer is a prayer of miraculous. Miraculous is our God and God's miracle-working power. And you'll find Hannah, the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. And if you're not familiar, I just want to encourage you to go back to read it, but we're going to touch on some of those highlights. It's a great, great story in the Bible. And it begins with a man named Elkanah who lived in the hills of Ephraim. And of course, that's in Israel. And then Elkanah had two wives. One was Hannah and one was Peninnah. Peninnah had children and Hannah was barren. So you got two wives, one has children, and the other doesn't. Hannah is barren. And every year they would go to Shiloh to worship and offer sacrifices to God. Now, Shiloh is a significant place in the Bible. You find it throughout the Old Testament, and it was a place of worship. And I just have to say that on this trip, going to Israel in 2019, will be our first time going to Shiloh. They've just opened it up. They've just rediscovered it. And so Shiloh is significant. So come to Israel with us and we'll go to Shiloh. And you can see Shiloh and say, this is where they worshiped. But on verses 4 through 6, and this is where we're going to pick up our story right here. It says, "Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give her a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, which was Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her." You ever get a Peninnah in your life that provokes and irritates? But anyway, Peninnah was Hannah's rival and taunted her that she did not have children. And she maybe taunted her because her husband, Elkanah, loved Hannah much. Now, that was a difficult situation, and Hannah was reduced to tears. She would not eat. So when you're crying and you're not eating, that to me would be, you know, a sign of depression, distress, you know, to being distraught. And so Hannah was having a difficult time. But Hannah, she pulled herself together and pulled away to go to the temple to pray and to worship. Now, Eli, the priest at that time, when he saw Hannah at the steps praying, he assumed she was drunk because the Bible says that she was silent but moving her lips. She was in silent prayer. And he stated so, you know, to go away because you're drunk. But then Hannah said no and stated her case of unhappiness. She didn't get angry. She just stated her case. And we'll find this in the scripture. It says, Eli answered, he said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for him. So God, through the priest, gave Hannah a word. Your wish is granted. Your prayer is granted. And Hannah, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home in Ramah. Notice, her depression lifted, and she worshiped. She got a word from the Lord. She received peace, and she worshiped God. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Samuel means God hears. God heard her prayer. She worshiped. Keep that in mind. And after Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord, she gave birth to three sons and two daughters. That's Hannah's prayer. God heard, he answered her prayer, and she worshiped. She worshiped before she got pregnant. She worshiped. Now, what can we learn from Hannah? Hannah was persistent. She was persistent. She kept praying. She kept believing God. And even though God was silent toward her request for a child for many years, she never stopped praying. She had faith that God had the power to help her. She never doubted God's abilities. See, we walk through difficult times. We have our panaya, we have our irritators, we have problems, but trust and never doubting God. God is who he says he is and always will be. And I really like the fact that Hannah worships. So when we look at Hannah, she never doubted God's ability. So there are two kinds of prayers. Prayer is not manipulation. You cannot manipulate God through your prayers. God is a sovereign God. God has a plan. And many of us, I mean, including me, at one time or another, have thrown out these promises, God, if you do this, I'll do that, or whatnot. And God hears those prayers, and those are earnest, but you cannot manipulate God through your prayers. But on the other hand, prayer is supplication. It is a humble request. God, I'm asking. I'm submitting self to you. That's what Hannah did. She submitted. It was a prayer of supplication over and over and over again. She was persistent. But Hannah had weaknesses. Like most of us, Hannah was strongly influenced by her culture. Because Penina continued to provoke her, Hannah drew her self-esteem from what others thought she should be like. How many times is our self-esteem drawn as a result of another person's criticism? Oh, they think this about me, so I got to do this. I was listening to a person who talk to women in ministry specifically, and it's so easy to look to the right, to the left, and draw our conclusions to who we are. But you have to understand, our journey is our journey. Our journey is unique to anybody around us. Our calling, our makeup, we are unique. And I just want to encourage you in this service, run in the lane that God has given you. You know, sometimes like when you watch the track meets and you cross the lane, that's considered a foul. You know, you went into someone else's space. So don't follow God by trying to be what he's not proposed you to be or directed you to be. Run in your lane and run it with joy. Run it with perseverance. Run it in faith. Run in your lane. But how many of us have a panaya in our lives? It could be a coworker, it could be a close friend, it could be a child, it could be a parent that criticizes you and just causes depression or hurt or pain. So we have those people in our lives, but yet Hannah pursued God in spite of those. But then, how many times do we become our own Penina because we ourselves do not feel worthy of God? And that is such a lie, that we are worthy of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus made us worthy. So set aside that worthless feeling, set aside that self-criticism, but pursue God, because God has a plan for you. Run in that lane that he's given you to run in. And after years of praying for the same thing, most of us would have given up, but Hannah did not. Hannah prayed, Hannah worshiped. Hannah did not give up. But Paul tells us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Keep on praying. Keep on putting it out there. Keep believing God for a word, and God will perform his word. Now, many of you, talk about our family a little bit, the Calvick family. Many of you have known our journey as a family for the past 7 years. And I'm talking specifically about our daughter Ashley and her husband Jason, that, you know, they have suffered many losses, pregnancy losses through miscarriage, and it's been hard. But also, we celebrate victories because of God's love and his faithfulness toward his own, God's faithfulness toward us. So I'm going to share a little bit about that journey with you because, you know, people are encouraged by the testimony of your faith. Our God is miraculous. Miraculous is our God. And what God has done for me, God is doing for you. Wherever you're at, wherever what's going on, whether you're on the mountaintop, you're in the valley, whether you're walking through pain and distress, God has his hand on your life. Now, with all these losses, I'm going to walk you through a little quick timeline. And this has gone on for over 7 years now. And so Ashley had her first pregnancy in September of 2011. But then after 8 weeks, miscarriage. We lost the baby. That was heartbreaking. That was the first. But then shortly thereafter, she was pregnant again. And what happened is with that pregnancy at 22 and a half weeks on March 2nd, 2012, we had the birth and passing away of Andrew Carter Shelton. And that was hard. It was heartbreaking. It was heart-wrenching. And you say, God, why? Why this? We had a memorial service. We had a funeral. And just walking through the pain and the, you know, just not only our personal pain, but the pain of watching your child go through the pain and just trying to regroup and pick your life back up. But then, following year, in February 19th, 2013, we celebrated the birth of our granddaughter, Lillian Lee Shelton, who now is 5 years old, and, you know, her daddy's like 6'4", so Lillian is almost, I mean, like up to here to me. She's very tall, smart, and just a joy to have around. So we have Lillian Lee. But then after Lillian, who was pregnancy number 3, pregnancy 4, 5, and 6 in the year and following 2 years ended in miscarriage again. And miscarriages were always happening between week 9 and 11. You know, I mean, even one time we had hope that I got a phone call when we landed from an overseas trip. There was a message, you know, Mom, call us. We lost the baby. And so it's just, you know, heartbreaking, just heartbreaking. So then the doctors said, okay, you know, you're high risk. Let's go further and go to specialists and see what's going on. So trip to San Francisco, number of trips, and a surgery, and like they think they corrected something. I mean, only the doctors can do what doctors can do, right? But God can intervene and do the miraculous. So then after that, we have pregnancy number 7, and we're just like, yes, okay, this is going to work, it's going to happen. And so, again, I'm a miscarriage. I'm just like, oh my goodness. And I'm thinking in my mind, my daughter, do you really want to keep trying? You know, this is really, really hard. Because, I mean, it's just like every time your heart is just ripped out of you. And then so in early 2017, last year around Easter, we experienced miscarriage number 8. So here we have 8 pregnancies and 1 grandchild who is alive and with us. And it's just heartbreaking. But, you know, I could never tell my daughter to stop. That was her decision. And I just honor her because of her courage to keep on trying, her and her husband. I mean, this was going on off and on for about 6 years. But then in July last year, 2017, Ashley and Jason said, you know, we're pregnant. And her pregnancies are not easy. I mean, from the day she's pregnant until, you know, the last one, I mean, she's throwing up. I mean, even during delivery, she was throwing up. So it's not a joy for her. Pregnancy's hard. And I'm like, okay, I mean, it's not like some women that you just sail through it, like, ta-da, we're here. But hers were very hard. And, but she's pregnant. And so I'm thinking, okay, God. And my daughter had told me, this is the last try. This is the last hurrah. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. And they had already determined that they were going to go through foster care with the possibility of going through adoption. So they enrolled in classes, like I think in June, and you know, they go on, if you've gone through them, this is a series where you have to go. Then they found out they're pregnant, and they said, but we are going to do this anyway. You know, we're going to pursue because we believe God wants us to do this. And so she's pregnant, and they completed the classes. And so, I mean, God, that chapter's not closed yet. You know, they still may pursue foster care with adoption. I mean, my daughter, you know, loves children, and she's a great mom. And, you know, it's kind of hard to see a woman that loves children as such a great mother have to go through such hardship. You know, I mean, if you really didn't like children, I'd be okay with it. But one who really does like children, you know, that's just seems like such a contradiction of what God would gift you with and then not have it. But anyway, so I just decided to start. I had to pray differently. You know, I'm just saying, God, okay, I've asked, you know our heart. I believe for my children. And I just started to pray differently for some reason. I just started to say, okay, God, I trust you. I love you. I always have trusted you, even regardless of what we've gone through. And I was just starting to pray like the leper that would go to Jesus and he'd say, you know, Lord, I know you're willing. You know, no, Lord, I know you can heal me, but are you willing? And so I started to pray this way. When I go out and pray, and I say, God, I know you're willing. I know you can do this. You're a God of miracles. You're a miraculous God. You've done miracles in my life. I've seen your miraculous power. I've seen it in my life, other lives. I know you can do this, but are you willing? And it was kind of the prayer that just started to permeate out of me for weeks. But then I just said, okay, God, are you willing? And I remember our week mark, I mean, this is a pregnancy where we counted off week by week by week by week. And that week point was always a Tuesday. You know, okay, Tuesday, we're at week 8. Tuesday, we're at week 9. We're at 10, so on and so forth. So as we're approaching week 9, because the miscarriages would always happen between weeks 9 and 11, and we're approaching week 9, we're on Sunday in service, and we're worshiping. Second service, I just know where I was. I know what happened. I wasn't even thinking about Ashley. I was sitting right there next to my husband or standing worshiping. And then right over my shoulder during worship, I heard God say, yes, I am willing. I'm just like, God. I mean, and I heard him in a way that I know it was God. It wasn't wishful thinking. It wasn't like I was pressing in and just saying, God, are you willing? You're willing. You know, sometimes it becomes our mantra, you know, our prayers instead of just trusting God. And I knew that I heard from God. And in a way that I knew I heard from God when we were supposed to come to Harvest Church. And there are a number of times in my life, throughout my life, that I know that I got a word from God. And, I mean, without going through everyone, I just know this was different. And the wonderful thing and the powerful thing about a word from God, nobody can void it out. When God says it, it's going to happen. It's there. Nothing can change that if it's a word from God. And that's a little bit different, but it was a word from God, and I heard it. And it said, God said, yes, I'm willing. And, of course, we're driving home after church, and I'm just bawling in the car, you know, and just trying to drive the car. I'm telling Perry this. And he says, are you listening? Are you hearing me? I told you. This is what's happening, you know. And Perry goes, okay. You know, okay, believing. But yet, I was the one who heard it, and I was just telling my husband. So then week 12, you know, I know I heard from God this before week 9, so we're going into week 9, week 10, week 11, and we still got the baby. But then week 12, get a phone call from my son-in-law, and then Ashley had a bleed. And it just wind up in the hospital. But it stopped. Baby was fine. And I say, okay, God, I know you said you're willing. And so then we hit week 13, and that's the week where they put the cerclage in, which is a stitch to keep things closed and tight and securely hold the baby. And we're always cheering, yeah, week 13, we really made it. That's the finish line for us. We crossed the finish line. Everything's good. We passed the first trimester, and we're going to roll, because that's what happened with Lillian. And so everything's going good. Went through the holidays, and then January 16th, get a phone call. Ashley's in the hospital with preterm labor. And what that wound up to being was a four-day hospital stay with anti-contraction drugs, bed rest. I mean, it's like, are we going to make it? Is this going to happen? And she was at week 26. And her perinatologist, who is the specialist, one of the specialists that she was seeing because she's high risk, said, we'll see you in a week. You know, we'll see you in a week. We'll deliver the baby in a week, and we'll see what we can do. And I'm thinking in my mind, you just don't know my God. You just don't know my God. I know that's what you think, but you don't know my God. And I won't say that I was jumping up and down, saying, hey, you just don't know my God. I was saying it in my mind, but yet I know what God said to me, but yet I'm still struggling with the fear and the what's going to happen or what could happen. But then after week 26, home on bed rest, and I was going down every week to Fresno to help her out. So we had week 27, week 28, week 29. Week 30, oh my goodness, this is looking good. Baby's doing bed, keep her in the cooker as long as you can. Week 31, week 32, 33, 34, and it's like you cross that 34 week, you know, you're at a point where you're no longer in too high risk, but you want to keep them in longer. And week 35, I just kind of packed my little bag and just said, you know what, I'm not coming down till the baby's born. I got to get back to my life. And so, you know, she's got home, and then we went to week 36, 37, 38. Okay, come on, is this baby going to come? You know, you are on anti-contraction medicines to stop the contractions. Now they won't start. And so week 39, as we're approaching week 40, you know, I'm starting to get a little frightened. I'm like, hey, wait a second. I have two friends that I know that we've ministered to and who lost babies at full term. And I'm starting getting worried. I'm like, okay, I just want the baby out. I want her here so I know everything's okay. And I started to get worried. And you know, the funny thing is that when you start to worry and take things, you know, in your own hands, fear sets in. And I'm losing my trust. You know, so fear started to set in. And the Holy Spirit just came and said to me and spoke to me again. He said, trust me. So when you lose trust, fear comes in and say, okay, I'm going to choose to trust you and walk in peace and not walk in fear because, God, you gave me this promise. I trust in you. And so I have to say on week 40 weeks, 4 days, April 23rd at 7:49 a.m., we welcome Lauren Elizabeth to the world. Weighing 8 pounds, 10 ounces. I mean, yeah, 8 pounds, 10 ounces. She's a big one. And she's a good one. And I will say this, that she, I mean, I know she's ours, but she is a good baby. She hardly cries. She just whimpers, goes, you know, when she wants some food. I mean, really, I've not seen a baby do that. So she's just, we're just so thankful. We are very, very, very thankful. Miraculous is our God. So in the same way that Hannah never doubted God, who he was in her life, I could never doubt who God was in my life, simply because, you know, my life is a changed life. It is a transformed life. So in conclusion, we look at Hannah and you look at us. So Hannah, she petitioned God. She got a word from God through the priest Samuel, and then Hannah worshiped God. She got her word, she worshiped. And in the same way, our Calvic family, we prayed, we petitioned God. God gave me his word. He said, yes, I'm willing. And we held on to his word and worshiped. We worshiped God. I don't have the answers for the losses that we have faced as a family, but we choose and still choose today to worship and serve our God Almighty. Yes, he's sovereign, but he is faithful to us and to our needs. His plans are greater than our plans, and we must trust and receive what he has for us. So never give up hope when praying for financial provision, your unsaved children, physical healing, deliverance, healing of your marriage, or whatever that need may be. Pray and worship. They go hand in hand. Worship is so important. And so I want to go back to our scripture where we started out with. There is a scripture that goes before that promise that we receive in Jeremiah, and it's this one. And scripture needs to be seen within context. And what it says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. You have to realize when God gave him that promise in verse 11, he knew and he told him up front, you're going to be in bondage in Babylon for 70 years. So that promise, knowing what Israel was going to have to walk through, and then he goes on to say, then he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Just the same way as we're walking through, we know God has a plan for us to give us hope. He's not here to give us harm. In verse 12, it says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Deliverance is not dependent on our merits of good, but on God's mercy. Mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Hannah had hope because she knew of God's love and mercy, so can you worship. Our Calvary family, we had hope because of God's love and mercy, so can you worship. Israel had hope of restoration because of God's love and mercy. Worship. And today, you can have hope because God loves you and extends his mercy towards you. Worship. Trust and worship our God. Because yes, our God is miraculous. Miraculous is our God. Thank you very much.